People ask me, how come you ain't sending out invitations? Call them too cheap. I'll just tell you, you're invited. You're invited. Now, there ain't no sense in that. It's all over the country anyway. Till one person gets on those books, everybody knows. But I appreciate all the nice cut stuff. They had me a party out here last night. We cooked steak and played basketball after Courtney's wedding. Had a good time in the Lord and fellowship. And so don't forget now. Don't forget tonight. Come back tonight and bring somebody with you. 6 o'clock. Our Sunday night services are the place to be this Sunday evening, tonight. And all throughout the summer, we have special Sunday night services. Today I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Very well-known verse of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Very, very, very familiar verse of Scripture. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a great verse, talking to fathers here this morning. I want to preach for a few minutes on the subject, what kind of father are you? The Bible gives us all kinds of descriptions about fathers. This morning I want to ask you, men, what kind of father are you? Nothing, I don't think, in this world will make you grow up any quicker than when they lay a little 6 or 7 pound baby in your arms and you look at it for the first time. I think I was 20 when Carrie was born. And, you know, a 20-year-old boy ain't even a long way from being grown up. Girls mature way ahead. A girl 10 years ahead of boys in any age. And you better like it when I brag on you, ladies. They always are. A 20-year-old girl is ready to settle down and have children and have a family. 20-year-old boy still wants to play games and flip boogers and everything else. They're way behind in maturity, guys are. And I'll never forget that when they first put Carrie in my arms, I thought, oh, boy. I'm responsible for her. That's what I call it. Called Sugar when she was little. So I've never been around. I never did like to be around little bitty newborn babies. And she was wet as she could be in the face and just swiveled up. And Daddy called her Sugar, and we called her that for a long time. Call her that when she's here. They're in Georgia today, backslid. But I'll never forget. You talk about growing up, buddy. You do some growing up when they put that baby. And some people have twins. Two of them. If they eat, it depends on me. If they sleep in a nice place, it's my responsibility. Boy, that'll make you grow up. And did you hear about that guy? Heard about a guy the other day? This old man of God. He could pray for people to have babies that couldn't have babies. There's always been a bunch of preachers like that. And they said, he's a man of God. He'd come and anoint you with oil and you'd have a baby if you could never have one. And this couple called him. He come over there, and they said, preacher, I want you to lay hands on us so that we can have a baby. He said, okay. He said, I forgot my anointing oil. And they said, well, we got something out there in the garage or something going out. He went out there in the carport. He come back. He said, all I could find was this little squirt can of 3-in-1 oil. Don't get ahead of me, smart aleck. He said, that'll be all right. So he took that 3-in-1 oil and put it on the heads of the wife and said, God, I mean, he could get a hold of God. He could get a hold of heaven. He prayed, sonna. It wasn't but just a couple of months. They called and said, preacher, God's heard your prayer. Sure as the world. And she's going to have a baby. You done guessed it. You done guessed it. When they went to the hospital, triplets. Bang, bang, bang. Like that woman had twins, that one, here come another, and here come, they call them Pete and Repeat. But anyway, she had triplets. She had triplets. And they said, Lord have mercy, I know you shouldn't have used that 3-in-1 oil on us. I knew, but you're such a man of God that you didn't use that. And they said, well, thank God you didn't get the WD-40. That would have been bad. But you know when they lay that baby in your arms and say, you're responsible. This is yours, buddy. You feed it or it dies. That'll make you do some growing up. So I'm going to show you in the Bible this morning at least four types of fathers. You'll find yourself fitting in one of these four groups. And I hope if you're in the wrong one, you'll shift and move over into the right group. Number one, a slack father. We see a man by the name of Eli back in 1 Samuel. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to give you story real quick. Basically, you could sum up Eli's life in no discernment, no discipline, and no dedication. Even though he was probably a fine man to start with, the man got his life all messed up. In 1 Samuel 1 and verse 14, he accused Hannah of being drunk when she's on the altar praying for a child. She's on the altar praying for a child, and he said, "Woman, you've been drinking." Now his mindset must have been off a little bit, that he couldn't tell the difference between a woman sincerely praying to God and somebody's drunk. Matter of fact, that's what they thought about the people in Acts chapter 2, that they were drunk. Their mindset wasn't right. So it tells you something a little bit about Eli's mind. If he'd been in a lot of good prayer meetings and seeing people pray, he'd probably said, "Praise God, sister. I don't know what your burden is, but I'll get down and help you pray." He said, "You've been drinking, woman." And he had bound to been out with the wrong crowd, or maybe watching stuff on TV or whatever they did then, that got the world in you. I would say to you men this morning, you don't want to be where a man, well, you can't even discern that where somebody's in the Spirit. Well, you need to know the Spirit of God. You need to know what's right. You need to know what religion's right. You need to know what Bible's right. You need to know what church is right. You need to know what doctrine is right. You need to know. Eli had little discernment. And then he had little discipline. And it led to his demise. He was a big guy, big, very heavy, and 98 years old. And his sons, he had no discipline. His sons had prostitutes outside the temple doors there, and Eli knew that, and somehow allowed that to go. That's awful. That's an awful thing. And yet we have a lot of men today who have no clue or don't care where their kids are, what they're doing, who they're with, where they go at night, how long they stay out, have no idea, don't know, don't care. That is a slack father. As Brother Derek pointed out in Sunday school, we're responsible for our kids. We are responsible for them. I know they got a mind of their own. That's how come you have to train them when they're little and teach them. My girls, when they were little, I'm telling you, we had some times. I know a lot of folks tell me, they said, "Brother Danny, I love to hear you tell stories about them girls when they were little." The youngest two over there, when they were real little, and they were asleep, you couldn't tell them apart. Like they're in the bed with the ever had your kids like that, and from here up, and they're both asleep, and they're back, I couldn't tell which one was which. And I remember many times when I'd say, "All right, girls, time to go to bed." And they'd say, "What?" The famous line, "Not sleeping." I didn't say you had to go to sleep. I said, "You got to go to bed." "Daddy, I'm not tired." I didn't say you had to be tired. I said, "You got to go to bed." And they'd lay there and look, "I'm not sleepy." I said, "I didn't say you had to go to sleep. You got to go to bed." And they said, we don't want to go to sleep." "I didn't ask you if you want to go to sleep. I said, you got to go to bed." And they said, "I'm not sleepy." I said, "Close your eyes." And they said, "I'm not sleepy." I said, "Close your eyes." I said, "Now pray for everybody you know in the whole world, and before you get through, you'll be asleep." I said, "Pray for everybody you know. Everybody. Mama, daddy, grandpa, papa, mama, aunts, uncles, cousins, everybody you can think of at school, and whatever." And I turn the light out. And I walk out there a little bit, you know, and sometimes I'm hearing them sniggering and hunting. But maybe like that one kid, they always do this. "Daddy, I told you to go sleep. Daddy." "What?" "Can I drink water?" Y'all kids do that. Get up, kids, say, "I want to drink water." He said, "I told you, get a drink of water before you go to bed." He said, about 5 minutes later, "Daddy, I want a drink of water." He said, "I'm going to come in there and beat you half to death." He said that one more time. About 5 minutes later, "Daddy." He said, "I told you." He said that one more time. "I'm going to come in there and beat you half to death." He said, "Daddy." He said, "What?" He said, "When you come in here to beat me, will you bring me a drink of water?" They're devilish, brother. They don't want to go to sleep. Isn't it weird about kids? They don't want to go to sleep, and they don't want to get up either. Once they get to sleep, they don't want to get up. And then I tell them, you remember how come last night I made you go to bed? You remember me telling you to go to bed last night early, or you wouldn't want to get up? No. That's why I made you go to bed, so you wouldn't have to drag around 30 minutes after I woke you up and get up. But I tell you, old Eli was a slack father. His son got in trouble. You know when you start on them? You better start on them when they're little. You better start on them before they can even talk. You know what I think? I believe, I can't prove this, but I believe that a baby can feel the Spirit of God. I believe a kid senses it when God's presence is around. This coming July, I think the 11th or somewhere, I got the date at home. A guy texted me the other day from another church. He said, Brother Danny, you remember the great revival we had in 1994? And I said, I sure do. I said, there's hundreds of people serving God right now because of the great revival that swept through Marion in 1994. And he said the 20th anniversary is coming up this July. And I said, you're right. I didn't realize that. And he said, can you get that video? We dug through and finally found it. And we got out and watched it the other day. And I'm telling you what, Lord have mercy, I've never seen such a service in all of my life. That would be one of the top three services I've ever been in my life. And we are getting it put on DVD. You can see it. You can literally feel God come through there and come through that screen. Unbelievable. If you want to see it, we'll get you a copy of it. And you know what? I'm thanking God. All three of my girls now, one of them was about that high, and one of them was about that high, and Carrie sung that song, There Is No Other Name. And that we sang that song, He Is Mine. And we started that song, He Is Mine, and the power of God began to fall. And then Reggie come up, and the saddlers got up, and folk gas on the fire, and the power of God come down. And it was on. And old Smokey over there, he was there, and he was about that tall. And them little boys got to shouting. They started praising God. Little kids that high. And you say, I don't believe little kids. They did. They did. When God really moves in a service, little kids can sense it. And they'll participate in it. They were just like that. They were on the edge of their seat. There's little guys that high throwing their hand up, saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, run to the house. And they just start screaming. They grab a Bible, just start screaming. They run out, and a bunch of them got out there in the woods, and they're running through the hallway and come out around the lake, and they come in there, and they jerk them out, and they got beast up. They got in a bunch of babies. And some of them got sung 8 or 9 times, shirts ripped and everything else. And one guy, his shirt was soaking wet. He had a big tear in his shirt. I mean, and can you imagine going home, where in the world you been? The fight, then the church, mama. That's not, that's church, brother. That's church, amen. When you come home, your shirt ripped off and soaking wet with welts all over your back, you been to the house of God. I tell you, I wouldn't mind seeing it like that again without the beast things. But I tell you what, we had a time. And you know what that result of was? That was a bunch of people praying and seeking God and begging God and praying. That's what we need on our kids, daddies. More than they need a car when they turn 16. More than they need a college education. More than they need a daddy that'll take them somewhere where God can get on. That's why we push youth camp. Youth camp is the best thing in the world for a young person to go to. By far. Every great thing I've ever seen started a revival there, started at youth camp. I'm going to say this morning, he was a slack father. Secondly, I want to show you Joshua, a sugar father. In Joshua 24, Joshua made a great statement. And this statement was this. Oh, Joshua, sit up there. You don't know what I'm going to say. He got up there one day and he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Boy, there's your daddy, isn't it? He said, as for me and my house, you know what your house is? It's anybody living under your roof. If grandma from Florida comes to live with you, she's in your house. If the cousins come to stay and their parents are separated and they come to live with you for the summer, they are under your roof. And you'll be like, old Jack Wood, boy. Old Jack, you know, I've told you many, many times. See, we've kind of got away from this thing of the daddy being the head of the home. He's the head of the home, according to the Bible. And all God's people said? I didn't say dictator. I didn't say mean. I didn't say smart aleck. I said the daddy in the Bible is the head of the home. Amen? Sure is. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, God will take care of you if you'll do your part and do right. The Lord ain't discriminating against you. It's just like God's God. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Let Him be God. I'll be glad to let Him be God. I don't want to be God. I'm glad God's God, and we get to start getting in your place. And you'll never be happy, and home will never be right till everybody's in your place, and you can't do it right with the kids running home. Kids can't run. If you got a kid that's running your home, you got an upside down family. Well, we can't do nothing until we find out what little Junior wants. Oh, we don't want to make little Junior mad. Little Junior had better get his act together and get right with God. And you got to get right. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said, "If you're going to live in this house, we're going to church. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to honor God. We're going to do what's right. We're going to serve God around here." Don't mean the perfect. He just said that. You know what? Every time I've ever preached that or heard that sermon, that scripture preached, they always put the emphasis on the house. My house. Every preacher I've ever heard preach on it. But you know that he didn't just say my house. He said me. As for me and my house. Joshua served God. He wasn't one of these daddies that said, "Don't do as I do. Do like I say do." He wasn't one of these daddies that made his kids go to church and he sat at home or went fishing. Hear about that little fellow come to church one Sunday morning and Sunday school teacher said, "Where you been coming?" He said, "Well, I wasn't going to come today. I wanted to go fishing, but Daddy made me come to church." And the teacher said, "Well, that's good. I'm proud of your daddy making you come to church like that." He said, "Yeah, Daddy said there wasn't but two seats in that boat and there wasn't room for me." You know what that is? Sorry, Daddy. You say, "Well, I do my kids right." One daddy said every Sunday, "Go to church." Next Sunday, "Go to church." Next Sunday, "Go to church." And the kid looked back and said, "Daddy, did you go to church when you was little?" He said, "I sure did." He said, "Well, that probably won't do me no good neither." I'm telling you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, he said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve God." Joshua didn't just send his family to church. He didn't just put them on a bus and send them off. He got up, he got ready, put his shirt and tie on, got him a King James Bible, and led his family to the house of God on Sunday. He's a sure father. And the choice and his consecration, not only my house, he said, but me too. You realize that the best picture of God that a child has in the home is a godly daddy. When a kid's supposed to grow up fearing daddy, honoring daddy, trusting daddy, and then transfer that trust right over to God as soon as they get saved. When you're little, you think your daddy's the smartest man in the world, he's the wisest man in the world, he can do anything, a kid's supposed to feel like that. And if he's got a godly daddy, he can feel like that, and then it's just easy for him to trust God when he learns he can trust his daddy. Say amen. That's right, brother. We're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I was about to tell you the other day, there's one of these little churches that make a big deal over who sings in the choir. We don't do that here. If you're right, living right, you want to get up here and sing, help yourself. You don't have to know how to sing. This guy, they come to him, and you had to be able to sing really, really good to be in this choir. And the pastor called him in, old Calvin. He said, "Calvin," he said, "we can't let you sing the choir no more." Calvin said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, I mean, I don't want to hurt your feelings or nothing, brother, but you can't sing. You're off bad. And everybody can hear it." Well, he said, "Well, I want to. I really want to." He said, "I'm sorry. I mean, I know you really want to and everything." But he said, "We've had 8 complaints of people saying that you can't sing, so I don't think you should try anymore." He said, "Preacher, I've heard way more people than that say you can't preach, and you keep trying." And you know, I ain't much of a preacher. We ain't much of a singer. But you know what we can do? We can say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to do the best we can." You may not have all the talent.
You may not have all the ability. You may not have it. But I tell you what every daddy in here can do this morning. You can rise up and say, I can go to church. I can lead my family around. I can be a good example. I think you ought to get the Bible down and teach it to kids. I think you ought to pray with the family. You ought to have family altar before you go to bed at night. I think the daddy's responsibility, if he's too backslid or too lazy to do it, mama has to do it. But it's the daddy's responsibility to get the family together, if it's at all possible, and say, let's pray before we go to bed. Don't let one fall asleep in there on the computer. Nothing fall asleep in there and watch the TV. All the TV's off, all the computers off, everything. We're going to pray before we go to sleep. Say amen right there. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God in this place. Thirdly, I want to show you a surrendered father, Abraham. Give you an example, an outline of Abraham's life. He followed God, he fellowshiped with God, and he feared God. He followed God. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. No excuses. You want to study the book of Genesis and look at Abraham's life. You really do. God talked to him one day and he said, Abraham, yes, sir, Lord. He said, I will send you out away from your family, away from your kindred, and all that. He said, go tell Sarah, your wife, to pack her clothes and get ready. His name was Abram to start with. Abram. And then God, like he does a lot of times in the Bible, changed their name when he began to work in their life, like Paul and others, some of the guys in the Bible. He changed the name from Abram to Abraham. Old Mays Jackson said, when God called him, that's the reason he did that, he said he was Abram, and he started paying his tithes, and God put the ham on. He said, the Lord might give you a ham if you pay your tithes. But anyway, Abraham, that's a pretty good explanation. And Abraham went in and told his wife, he said, honey, we're moving. And she said, I ain't going nowhere. Mama's down the street here, and she babysits for me. And I have to leave all my children. Where are we going? Well, I don't really know. Some leader you are, you don't even know. That's a modern day woman. I need security, Abe. I need somebody to love me and take care of me. What about my feelings? He said, look, sister, it's hard enough to serve God like this without you bucking everything I say. And she said, but what about me? And what about my wants? And what about our air conditioning and Dr. Field? And all the stuff that I don't want to leave my house. He said, all I know is God said go. She said, where? He said, I don't know. That's a man there, boy. And Sarah got up, packed them clothes, and off they went. Didn't even know where. What if your husband came in, ladies, and said, God told me to quit my job, pack up everything, we're leaving next week. You'd say, you go by yourself. Have you put Oviana somewhere? Get you a room. Listen, you know what people don't do? Well, Abraham said, honey, God, and she trusted her husband. She said, I told you, God, I'd follow you, and I'd trust in the Lord. She didn't say, I don't want to wind up with rebellion on my record when I get to heaven. If you said God will do it, you'll answer. You'll be the one answering God for it. I'm following you. And brother, they went out not knowing where they was going. And everything turned out right, and God took care of him, and him and Lot split up there. He was his choice. I'm telling you, brother, he feared God. He followed God. He feared God in Genesis 22. Another day, listen to this. They couldn't have kids, finally had a kid, and there's old, you know, he's 99, she's 90. Can you imagine that? 90. Got pregnant, 90 years old. And here's Sarah walking around, getting ready to have a baby. She finally has him. They waited 100 years on a child, and then the Lord told him, kill him. He said, the Lord wouldn't tell them. Well, you read Genesis 22. He was a type of Jesus Christ being given by God the Father. And the Lord said, Abraham, take your son, your only son. And Abraham grabbed that boy out of bed and took a knife and took a bundle of sticks and started up the mountain. And he got up there, and he strapped that boy down, and he got laid him down there and tied him up. And he said, Lord, I don't know why you're asking me to do this. He didn't have no Bible. He didn't have nothing he could read. God told him to do it. Now you think that's one of the best acts of obedience anywhere in the Bible. That may be the greatest act of obedience I've ever seen, unless it was Jephthah who made that vow and killed his daughter that day. But at the order of God, Abraham was going to slay. I've heard people say, he knew he wasn't really going to. He would have. If God hadn't stopped him, he would have killed that boy just as sure as I'm standing here. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening to me today? Abraham was willing to give his son if that's what God required. And he took the knife and started to go like that, and the Lord said, "Hop!" And he looked over there, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And the Lord said, "I know now where your faith and trust is." And he got that ram, put it over there, and him and Isaac went down the mountain shouting the victory because he obeyed God. Man, that's a man's man right there. Lord in mercy, he wasn't one of these little, whatever they are, come out there dressed like a girl, makeup on and doing like, Lord have mercy. He was a man's man. He was tough. He was obedient. He followed God. He led his family. Listen, old Sarah, I bet you she really learned how to have some confidence in him after that. She said, "My husband follows God." That's the greatest compliment your wife can ever pay you. My husband follows God. My husband lives right. My husband does what he believes God wants him to do. Ladies and gentlemen, thank God Abraham was a sure father. Number four, and I'll be done. A sinful father. Lot, his nephew. See, Abraham went one way, and Lot went the other. Lot went towards Sodom. You know the outline of Lot's life? No surrender, no spirituality, no standards. Lot's life went downhill. No surrender. He had no influence over his sons-in-laws. Think about it. God told him one day, said, "Lot, I'm going to destroy this city." And Lot went in. He must have had one, two, three, at least four daughters, because he took two with him, and his married one stayed there in town. Told his sons-in-law, went over to their house and said, "Look, y'all, the Lord's going to burn this city down. We need to get out of town." And his son-in-law was laughing and said, "You crazy old man. We ain't leaving our job. We're making good money. We're doing that." And he was one of them that mocked. He had no influence or power over his own sons-in-law because of the way he had lived. Ladies, men, you can blow your testimony in front of your family, in front of your sons-in-law, daughters-in-law, mother-in-law. You can blow. It's vital. You say, "Well, I've done messed up, preacher. What I do?" Go confess it. Tell them you're sorry. Start all over again and build that testimony. Live for God. Do what's right. And buddy, I'll tell you something. Old Lot, he had no influence over his sons-in-law. No spirituality. You don't know how backslid he was? You know how backslid Lot was? When those people were going to beat the door down to try to have ungodly relations with them angels, which that's unbelievable. That's Genesis 6 coming in all over again. Super beings and human beings trying to mix and mingle that seed. That's why vampires are so popular. That's why Twilight's so popular. That's why demons are probably everywhere. Beauty and the Beast, all that stuff. And old Abraham, Lot said, "I'll give you my daughter. I'll give him my daughter." I'll guarantee Abraham wouldn't have said that. Abraham said, "I rebuked you in the name of the Lord. You ain't getting my kid. You don't sacrifice your daughter to the world and the devil, man." You want that translated? "I'll take a job that'll keep my whole family out of church for a bunch of money and let the devil have my kids." You want that translated? "I'll put my wants and my needs first, and I'll run off with some hussy, and so that I don't care about my kids." That's Lot. We need some men that'll stand up and say, "By God's grace, I'm going to do the right thing. I'll do the right thing." Hey, how about all you men that's up here a while ago? Will you stand up and say, "By God's grace, I'll do right, and I'll serve the Lord"? I'm telling you, we're not perfect. Ain't none of us perfect. I'm telling you, you're looking at a man here this morning that's not perfect. But I'll tell you something else you're looking at. You're looking at a man that's got his mind made up that by God's grace, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord, don't you? I fail the mark every day, just like you did. But God knows my heart, buddy. I want to serve God. I want to serve God. I don't know about you, but I want to serve God. I don't want to be a failure in life. No standards. I don't want my kids. Listen, I failed them many times, and they know it. I'll tell you something else. When they come around my casket, if that ever happens, and they look at me, I don't want my kids to have to say, "Boy, I wonder if Daddy went to heaven. I hope he did." That's an awful thing to do to your kids. There's people who live 20, 30, 40 years, don't even know if their daddy's in heaven. That's child abuse, man. Not to live your life in such a way that they know where you went. My girls are going to tell you, I'll tell you what they'll say. They'll say, "I hope." They'll say, "Daddy wasn't perfect. But I'll tell you one thing. He meant to serve God, and he never quit, and he always told us the right way to go." Amen? There ain't no amount of money worth that. There ain't no job on planet Earth. If they offered me a job in Hollywood, said, "Danny, I want you to come out here," and I thought about it a long time ago. What's so funny? You might be surprised. But I want to make a movie. If they offered me a job in Hollywood, I'd say, "Forget you, I got a more important job. I'm a daddy, I'm a preacher, I'm a servant of the Lord. Get out of here." Brad Pitt, come on, get you little wimp. You go do your little useless, unprofitable lifestyle, and I'll live mine. We'll see at the judgment who had the most important job. Listen, I heard about a funeral out in Dallas, Texas, years ago. The family gathered in a little room. Sometimes they'll call the family out. There was the casket. And the family came in, they said, "We're going to have one last look at Daddy before we close the lid." And a 20-year-old boy fell over his daddy's casket and began to sob. "Daddy!" 20-year-old boy. And he raised up and they said, "Son, you're going to have to go out." And he went out the door and he said, "I never heard him pray. Never heard my daddy pray one time. I never heard him pray. I never heard him ask the blessing on the meals. I never heard him pray before we go to bed at night. Never heard my daddy pray one time. Never heard him pray. If I'd only heard him pray. If I'd only heard him pray." And he went out screaming, "Never heard my daddy pray." Don't do that to your family, man. Don't do that. That's awful. Say, "I'm going to be a sure father. And I'm going to man up," that's what they say nowadays, "this morning, and take my responsibility and be the man God wants me to be." Let's stand with our heads bowed. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. No one's moving. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.